get set up here. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. I appreciate the choice of this second hymn. And I want to read the second verse there. Give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you shall be given. God, his beloved Son, gave, gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. If I didn't say anything more, I would say that was my sermon. But as I do sometimes, I start trying to put a sermon together, and I didn't have any problem getting started with that. My problem was trying to get stopped. So I have way more than what I need. I think I've preached this sermon several times, adding something each time. It is true, really, that there is no place to stop on a sermon or in a class. You don't stop there. You are really beginning, because what you've learned is something that you need to put into practice. And I'm saying that pointing to myself. But so I'm saying that what my sermon is today is maybe a confirmation of many sermons that I've heard from this pulpit and from other pulpits throughout the church. And so I say this with the desire to fulfill God's will, not just mine. The title of my sermon, I'm going to pull this down a little bit. The title of my sermon is God is Faithful and True. This is a positive statement. And I wish to confirm this with various scriptures. I've been led to go to the creation of light. And that is in the King James Bible. And I'm going to read Genesis, starting with verse 1 and read first chapter, verses 1 through 5. So I know that you can find that pretty quick if you've got your Bible handy. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, the light that was good. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We should notice that the heaven and the earth are singular. But later we find that it speaks of heavens, plural. There is only one earth in this account of creation. But science says there are seven other planets in this solar system besides the sun and the moon. I would suppose that there was no light in the beginning, because it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, I'm going to make a statement according to what I understand our beliefs are. I'm going to say that we, the Church of Christ, have accepted these words as being absolutely true. I'm going to say that God conceived realms of existence when he created the heaven and the earth. God spoke and he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Most importantly, he saw the light and he said that it was good. From that time to the present, that which is light has been referred to as being good. Light has generally dispelled darkness, and darkness has generally been referred to as being evil. Well, I'm going to move down to verse 14, which also has some particulars of the creation of light. Genesis 1, and I'm going to read 14 through 19. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Well, this gives us an understanding of the physical lights which God has brought into being. And they are to govern the earth. And also mentions signs, which we know have been given at various times. Again, we are made to think that the particular creation was made for the benefit of the earth, and that this was the creation of God rather than the theory of evolution. My impression is that what was done was for this earth and the inhabitants of this earth, particularly mankind. The earth is the main subject. Well, as a confirmation to the Genesis account, I'm going to turn to the New Testament and the first chapter of John and read verses 1 through 5. That's John 1, 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Up here. So, let's see, yeah, I've, excuse me, got too many notes. And going on in John there, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here we find that the Word of God was in the beginning, and it appears to be a person. That person was like unto God himself, because he was the light of men. John says that person's life was the light of men. Am I wrong to suppose John was speaking of Jesus Christ? The statement that the darkness comprehended it not makes me think that those who were in darkness weren't able to comprehend the light. Well, I'm aware that many people, many sermons have been preached on this subject, but I'm going to make a statement in my own simple words. My statement is, God's plans are always right. Well, to say it another way is, what God plans is always right. I don't know that there is a scripture that says exactly that in that simplicity, but to me it is profound and absolutely true even in that simplicity. What God plans and does is always right. Can you think of anything that God does that is wrong? Well, there are some things that we might question. But if we can see what God does from his viewpoint, we can accept his plans as being right. Otherwise, we might stumble in our own reasoning. I'm going to admit to something. I've done that. I've stumbled at times. But I'm still trying to see it God's way. The creation of light is typical of God's way of doing things. He plans things, and then he does what he said he would do. However, we are apt to take it for granted that we are going to continue to have light and darkness. We say it is merely the way the earth rotates. Well, modern science has proven that. However, we should become aware of God's power and wisdom in his way of creating. To open our view of God's ability and power to bring into being the heaven and the earth with the light and darkness in this physical existence should make us aware of his ability to bring into being the spiritual existence of light and darkness. Well, I'm going to refer to the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to pick up there right after Jesus has given the Beatitudes. It's Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. He says to these people that he's been speaking to, in the Beatitudes, he says, ye are the light of the world. That's wonderful to think of that. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then Jesus gave a commandment, the 16th verse. This is Matthew 5. I don't know whether I gave you the references. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Wait a minute. That's not what it says. Let me read that again, 16th verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works point to God, not to ourselves. I guess that's the way I make a point. Well, the creation of light, both physical and spiritual, brings us to a special appreciation of God's ways. You may think that my way of explaining it is oversimplifying it, but I think we should give God the respect that he wants from us. We need to accept what he does and what he says. The reality of God is what we need to experience, the reality of God. I think that's what that hymn was telling us. God first conceived our existence. Think about that. He thought of you. He conceived your existence in his mind. Each of us. Then he created us, or in other words, brought us into being. We each have been conceived and created, even as he brought into being the heaven and the earth. Using his terminology, our creation came to pass. Have you heard that phrase? It came to pass. We came into being. My main point is that God has the advantage over us, and he sees the picture more completely than we do. Also, we are subject to him and his ways. Therefore, we must prove ourselves worthy of his favor by looking to him for guidance in our personal lives. This is especially true of his church also, the body of Christ. That's us. We must turn our attention to him, to God. I think that has been said in many sermons. Recently, in many sermons, right from this pulpit and elsewhere. So I am merely confirming what I have heard in those sermons. Well, I'm going to make it personal. I have to say that I have been inclined occasionally to think differently than what God thinks and plans to do at times. Throughout my life, I have been influenced by the world around me, and things have not happened the way I thought they would. That includes the fulfillment of prophecies, and we have many prophecies here in our scriptures. Oops. Watch that. Well, early on, I anticipated that I would see the prophecies fulfilled in my life, but I have had to realize that I have failed to understand the prophecies. This has caused me to doubt my ability to gain the faith to know what the prophecies are saying to us today. I have to admit that I, along with some who have preceded me, have failed to get the signs of the time correct. But I keep trying, nonetheless, to understand the prophecies and get them right, even in this late time in my life. That is the purpose of my sermon today. It appears that things have not always went the way God planned. But that is how it appears to us. God knows all things, and his view is quite different than ours. He's up there above us. He knows what is going to happen. Me, I'm somewhat guessing. I'm going to bring up something here that possibly most of you, maybe none of you, have known much about. But in a recent publication of a paper called Glyph Notes, there is a picture of some hieroglyphs carved on Stella Sea, about 20 feet tall, in Quiriguá, Guatemala. Maya scholars have translated the Maya creation story recorded on that pole. All the information there is quite interesting that is carved into those stones on that pole, which was done around, they said, AD 700. But I'm not familiar enough with it to explain it at this time. This was somewhat around 200 or 300 years after Mormon and Moroni's time, according to the Maya scholar study. These carvings are little pictures or symbols on that pole. I just want to give the meaning of one of the carvings, which was done four times on that pole. It says, quote, "It came to pass / happened," end quote. This caught my attention because that saying, "it came to pass," is in the scriptures many times, both in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. I have often been drawn to that saying with the thought that God seemed to insist on repeating that statement, "it came to pass." It's both in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. Excuse me. I have heard critics say that statement, "it came to pass," is redundant. It is overused because we know that it happened by the very fact that the storyline telling us what has happened. Some say it doesn't need to be repeated as it is done in the scriptures. Well, my opinion, for whatever it may be worth, is that if God says it is worth being repeated, then so be it. It is his word. If he wants to repeat it, he will do so. As a matter of fact, repetition is one of the characteristics of God in his written word and in his preaching or teaching by his servants. In fact, I am very much in favor of God's will to communicate with us however he may choose to do so. I will go so far as to say that if we don't have communication with God today, we are in serious trouble. Paul said in Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, Also, Mormon says in Mormon 4:68, For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing? Well, Paul told Timothy something that has been quoted many times in this church. I'm going to give you some quotes here. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. He says this in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul also said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. These are some scriptures that we quote from time to time, establishing our beliefs here in this Church of Christ. So we have accepted this counsel that it requires two or three witnesses to establish the Word of God. We also believe in the fullness of the gospel of Christ, which we have in the Word of God today, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. That is the fullness in the gospel. Quoting Paul again in Romans 15:29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So all this is consistent, and I'm just trying to verify the things that I have experienced in this church in defending our beliefs. Well, without going into detail, we know that we have the fullness of the gospel of Christ in the Word of God today. Jesus has given us certain prophecies in the Book of Mormon, and we have the prophecies of Ezekiel. I'm going to read Ezekiel 37, verses 16 and 17. Ezekiel 37, 16. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. These books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, have become one in our hands. We use them constantly in our presentations, in our sermons, and in our classes, and all our church activities. We use them, and that is the will of God, I'm certain. Well, we know that the stick of Judah is the King James Bible, and the stick of Joseph is the Book of Mormon. These two sticks are two of the 12 tribes of Israel, and there are 10 more yet to come forth as prophesied by Nephi. So I'm going to Nephi, 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, and read verses 71 through 73. Nephi, 2 Nephi 12, 71, and this is on page 158. And it shall come to pass that the Jews shall have the words of the Nephites, and the Nephites shall have the words of the Jews. That's a prophecy. And the Nephites and the Jews shall have the words of the lost tribes of Israel, and the lost tribes of Israel shall have the words of the Nephites and the Jews. That's still prophetic. It's not happened. And it shall come to pass that my people, which are of the house of Israel, shall be gathered home unto the lands of their possessions, and their word also shall be gathered in one. Now, there's a lot of things that's going to happen here that hasn't happened. Think about that. It's going to happen. These things are going to happen. The Jews and the Nephites are going to have exchanged their books. And the lost tribes are also going to have those books. So that means that there is a lot of work that is going to take place and is taking place right now in this church and has been. All I'm trying to do is verify to us that God is working with us right now. It's not tomorrow, and it's not yesterday. It's right now. So we have reason to believe that the lost tribes of Israel are yet to be given the Bible and the Book of Mormon sometime in the future. They will be given the fullness of the gospel of Christ in word and in authority. So I'm in favor of God repeating his word as often as he feels to do so. I will go so far as to say that I believe that God is communicating with us today, because these are the last days. It may not be what we expect or want, but he is communicating with us today, and that is my testimony. Well, we are told in the Book of Mormon that the language that they used to write this book was Reformed Egyptian. Going to Mormon, the fourth chapter, verse 98 through 100, as on page 713. Mormon 4:98 says, "And now behold, we have written this record according to our knowledge in the characters which are called among us as the Reformed Egyptian, being handed down and altered by us according to our manner of speech. And if our plates had been sufficiently large, we should have written in the Hebrew, but the Hebrew hath been altered by us also. And if we could have written in the Hebrew, behold, ye would have had no imperfection in our record." Verse 100. "But the Lord knoweth the things which we have written, and also that none other people knoweth our language. And because that none other people knoweth our language, therefore he hath prepared means for the interpretation thereof." Well, it appears that language, Reformed Egyptian, is not easily translated into modern English. But the Lord was able to do that using this young man, Joseph Smith Jr., as a seer. It appears that the Lord has wanted us to be aware of how he has caused Nephi and those who followed him in writing this book in that rather difficult language. They wrote the plain and precious writings and recordings in that rather difficult language. The Lord was able to do that. So what can we say? In these latter days, God has used a young man to translate those words by the gift of seer. Joseph was totally unable to do the translating of this on his own, so it required a special gift. He had to have the gift of being a seer, and God had given him that gift. And so we have today this Book of Mormon, but think of the process that it actually went through. It had to be written in a language that nobody today knows. And this was done according to the plans of God, as far as I can understand. The facts that Joseph had no way of knowing the history relative to that language and the people who used that language, it is a fact that he could not know that at that time. Especially, he did not know anything about the Nephites nor the language that they were using. And so was he able to translate it? But something that a lot of people fail to look at in this Book of Mormon is how it came about. The labor involved by those who mined the ore, melted it, rolled it out into thin sheets, and carved these plain and precious words onto them with a sharp instrument is something to consider as we read the Book of Mormon today. Much of this was done as they traveled from Jerusalem through the wilderness and across the sea to this land of promise. This was done as they were traveling. This book came into being. And this is an abridgment of the greater book that Nephi wrote. You know, as I look at these things, I marvel at them, because we kind of just take them for granted that, you know, well, so they did this and so they did that. They had to be guided in what they did, and they had to do it the way God wanted it done. And God knew beforehand that there would be 116 pages lost of the manuscript. And you know the story of that. God provided for it. Well, another thing that I've come across in reading the Book of Mormon, I have wondered why Nephi copied from the brass plates. That's the brass plates that they received. Some of the book of Isaiah, when we have that book in our Bible, we have the total book of Isaiah in the Bible. But Nephi copied what we have in chapters 2 through 14 in the King James Bible. I am aware that the messages contained in those chapters are important to us today, but there seems to be an additional purpose in doing that. Those 13 chapters are almost word for word in the Book of Mormon as it is in the King James Bible. Did you realize that? What Nephi copied from those brass plates were almost word for word. There may be a few changes there, but it's almost word for word. It seems that the Lord is showing us that he can translate word for word by his means from one kind of language to another kind, not using the same basis of languages. He has translated from the Reformed Egyptian language, which has been handed down and altered by them, to what we know as modern English. This is in modern English that it came to us. Do you think that was a small thing that happened? No. It's a marvelous thing. Perhaps I'm not making sense, but I'm only asking that you open your mind to God's way of doing things. This book is an evidence of how God works. And it has many, many, many evidences within it, as well as the Bible. A scripture that I often marvel at its meaning when I read it is in Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse. Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, where are we? Is there anybody running to and fro? You can go out here on the interstate anytime, day and night, and you can see people going to and fro. You can go to an airport terminal and see people loading and unloading on the planes. That certainly is evidence that that scripture has been fulfilled. But what about this other statement? Knowledge shall be increased. To me, it is beyond anything that I can evaluate accurately and completely. I can't do that. What has come into being, what we're doing right now in preaching live streaming is a miracle in my mind. It is evidence of a knowledge given of God. Well, you know how people are. Mankind in its own way wants to take credit himself. So we are greatly blessed as a people in this modern world with knowledge that no civilization has ever known and enjoyed before. Man has taken credit for this knowledge by becoming more atheistic throughout the world. We who believe in God are being challenged, and our children are being deceived. Even the so-called Christians are being deceived. However, if we look about us, we can see the evidence of God's work. There are evidences that God has caused or allowed to be built that modern man has not been able to do. And I'm not real knowledgeable about this, but I'm going to say that the building of great pyramids of Egypt and of Central America is evidence of how God can do things. And it's perhaps, in my thinking, is beyond what modern man is able to do. What little I know about it is that it has to be precision. cut. Stone has to be cut precision where they fit together, and you cannot slide a knife blade or a piece of paper or anything between them. How did they do that back there in those ancient times? How did they hoist those stones up into place, one on top of another? You know, just to think about it is something that I feel that the Lord has done in His own way. So that's just something that I've come up with here. Well, I'm going to go back to an earlier time. I'm running out of time. And the scriptures indicate that the Lord's angels, one of the Lord's angels, became a devil. You know that story. That angel exalted himself above what he should be. It took only one sin, just one sin, to do that. And as far as I know, that was the very first sin that was committed in all of God's creation. Well, Isaiah tells us in the 14th chapter that Lucifer, the son of the morning, committed that sin. We are also told that the devil wanted company, and he enticed other angels to make a choice between good and evil, but there was no provision for them to repent and become free from their sins as we have. This sounds like I'm changing subjects somewhat, but it is still characteristic of what God does. Well, they were not in a probationary state, those angels. Once they sinned, they were forever in a state of misery. I would not want to make this a subject of debate, but I'm somewhat persuaded that all the angels had what we would call a free will agency to choose good or choose evil. The dictionary says that free will is, one, freedom of decisions or of choice between alternatives. Two, the freedom of will to choose a course of action without external coercion in accordance with the ideals of moral outlook of the individual. Well, my supposition is that there was not anyone who tempted Lucifer to choose evil. No one had fallen yet. So his sin was personally motivated, which made it the ultimate of sins. He was personally motivated. So the devil is in a continual state of misery, and he has no reason to do good. So he went about doing evil. He told a lie, and Adam and Eve sinned. It took only one lie to do that. But the result has been the fall of man from that day. The devil didn't stop there. He told Cain, Adam and Eve's first son, a lie, and Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Cain thought he could tell a lie and get by with without anyone knowing, but Abel's blood cried unto God from the ground. It took only one lie to deceive Cain. But from the beginning, Satan has been known as the father of lies. And that's a scriptural statement. Well, there's a moral to all this. That it takes only one lie, and sin will be the terrible consequence. What about it? We need the gift of discernment, that we be not deceived, especially in this world today. We are told that this is a day of deception. Jesus gave warning to his disciples, which is appropriate for us today. And I'm going to turn now to Luke 21 and read verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. The words watch and pray are especially important to us today. But more importantly, we will stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that scripture is directed to us? I do. I want to read that verse 36 again. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, there's many more scriptures. I want to read one more scripture that is given in the Book of Mormon. And instead of being the first page, I'm going to go to the next to the last page in the Book of Mormon. And that's the words of Moroni. It's Moroni 10, verses 17 through 21. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. Well, I'm going to make a comment here that which is expedient to the Lord is what the Lord expects and wants us to do. Verse 18, and now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. What is unbelief? That is a lack of faith in God and Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and woe be unto the children of men if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you. No, not one. Let's understand that. If that be the case, that there is no gifts, power and gifts of God done among us. That sounds pretty terrible, doesn't it? He says, but this is what he says, woe be unto the children of men if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. Verse 20, for if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. Let that sink in. Just one. It only takes one to do good. and he will work by the power and gifts of God. And woe unto them who shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. That's what Moroni said. Well, that was Moroni's writings. Who do you think he was writing to? Well, I'm thinking he wrote to us. We've got the book. He was writing to us. Of course, he was writing to the Israelites too, because that's where we're to take this book. Moroni says it takes only one person to do good, for he shall work by the power and gifts of God. Well, God has evened the odds. As I said before, it only takes one sin or a lie to cause a person to fall. But it's also true that it takes only one act of doing good to do the works by the power and gifts of God. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Are we deficient in the power and gifts of God today? Have they been done away? If we don't have them, why don't we have them? It can only be because no one has sufficient faith in God. Well, I'm going to take the positive side here. And I say this, I truly have witnessed the works of God and the power in this Church of Christ. We are seeing this happening in every sermon, in every class, in every good work that a person does. We see this marvelous work and a wonder. Well, I admit that I try to be positive, not negative. Because being positive gives us inspiration to do good. I know that there is a warning that there would be those that says all is well in Zion prospers, all is well. And that is the devil's work way. But I'm seeing it from another viewpoint. I'm seeing it literally in this Church of Christ. I have seen it. I have witnessed one good work after another. And I know it is by the power and the gifts of God that this has been done. So I take this opportunity to try to emphasize my own personal life thus far, and I have to say that the Lord has worked with me inasmuch as I would cooperate with him, and inasmuch as I see in others the work of God, and it is by the power and the gift of God that you and I are here today and are continuing to be active in this church. I hope I have not went beyond my privilege here in expressing myself. I know my faults, and I'm not trying to pretend to be anything that I'm not. But I would say that the Lord has given me enough knowledge through dreams and experiences, personal experiences, to say that I know we're on the upside. We are on the positive side. And I'm not saying that we can just slide into a religion or a way of life, but we have worked by the power and the gifts of God. This is the way we work. This is our duty and our responsibility. And I just want to emphasize this, knowing that my efforts are somewhat weak, but I can say that this is the Word of God, and it's only two of 12 tribes. So think about what we've got to do. What's going to happen? There's 10 more that's going to have these books. I don't know how and when, and I'm not trying to be a prophet. All I'm trying to do is recite the things that are here in the scriptures. And so I'm very hopeful that even though I may not live to see certain things happen, I know that they're going to happen. And it's going to be you, especially the younger generation, who will be fulfilling this work with the power and the gifts of God. Thank you.